Father, as we just come into your presence this day, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we just pray you'd open our hearts to receive your word. Transform us and make us more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So in the ancient world, messengers actually played a really critical role. They were kind of conduits between princes and kings and generals and people. And depending upon the message that they had, they could be really honored or they could be humiliated. So on one occasion recorded in 2 Samuel 10, David sent three messengers to console the king of the Ammonites, Hanun, after his father's death. But rather than being graciously received, they were accused of being spies. And so the king had the servants' beards cut off in half, and then he had their garments cut off right at the waist so that everything could be seen. Humiliated, the men were sent off, but at least they escaped with their lives. Now, John the Baptist was another of those ancient messengers. Sent out by the Lord to prepare for the coming of Christ, he had a hard message to announce, one that his hearers were not prepared to hear. His faithfulness in proclaiming that message would end up costing his life. So as we prepare for the coming of Christ this Advent season, the life and ministry of John the Baptist continues to ring out if we have ears to hear. So turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first six verses of this chapter. That's on page 1020 in your pew Bibles. And also we're going to look at Malachi 3, and that's on page 954 of the Bibles in front of you. Now, what is so interesting about the New Testament, It is an historical document. Unlike so many religious texts, it is a document that's really set forth in history. And Luke clearly wants to establish John's ministry in the context of history. And he says it took place at a very specific time, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Julius Caesar, who succeeded his stepfather, Augustus, who was the first Roman emperor. Now, Tiberius served as emperor from AD 14 until 37. And therefore, the word of the Lord came to John 1,995 years ago in AD 29. So we have a very specific date. And this was the date when the Lord called John to proclaim a baptism of repentance. Now, before John appeared, the Old Testament has already predicted his coming in Malachi 3 that we read today. Now, here's the context. In Malachi 2, the Israelites were groaning. They were growing weary over the pervasiveness of evil that they seemed all around them and were asking themselves, where is God's justice? They didn't understand why God wasn't coming into the world to clean up the mess that was all around them. Evil people seemed to be prospering, and God wasn't doing anything about it. And they began to even say to themselves, you know, maybe the Lord doesn't mind wickedness. You know, maybe he thinks it's okay. You know, life would be simpler if God simply judged sins immediately. You know, instead, he makes us to wait. But why? You know, just asking that question assumes that God should meet our expectations. The Bible, however, does give us a reason for God's delay. And it's this: God is merciful and he's patient. The Apostle Peter wrote this in his second letter. He said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach to repentance." You know, if people died the moment that they sinned, they would have no time to repent. And the reason that God delays the return of Christ and his judgment is to allow the gospel to be preached so that more people can repent, believe, and be saved. Now, in response to the people's accusation in Malachi 2, the Lord promised that he would send a messenger that would bring the timetable of his justice to come. And indeed, just 400 years after the prophet's prediction, a messenger did arrive to prepare the way. And that's exactly how Luke described the ministry of John the Baptist in verses 4 through 6 of Luke chapter 3. Quoting from Isaiah 40, Luke writes, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, the literal meaning of preparing the way comes from the practice in ancient times of clearing the road so that a king could have easy passage to a city. A crew would come out, they would get rid of all the obstacles and obstructions in the roadway. And similarly, John the Baptist came to clear the way for God's appearance so that he would be received at his coming. So what are the obstacles that needed to be removed before the Lord's arrival? Well, it's the people's sin and rebellion against the Lord. And so if you think about it, John the Baptist had a really hard message. And the message was this: your life, the life that you're living, is unjust. And you need to reorient yourself in a new direction. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You're not walking the right way. You need to ride in a new direction, and that's repentance. Now, John's message stands in contrast to conventional human wisdom. God says, repent, and we say, accept me for who I am. People don't want to be told that something is wrong in the way that they're living. They think they're fine, just as they are. John's ministry, though, recognized the imprisoned state of human beings. When he addressed the crowds that came to him in verse 7, he called them a brood of vipers. And I don't know about you, but I would not want to be called a child of a snake. But John was using it to make a point. The people thought that they belonged to God because they were ancestors of Abraham. John indicated that it was not by birth that we become part of God's household, but by responding to his call. And in the absence of such a response through repentance, the people stood hopeless. They were children of the infamous servant, the devil, who stands against the plans of God. And the same is true with the church today. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church has developed an integrity problem by the way that it has taught we can add Christ to our lives without subtracting the sin. It produces a change in belief without a change in behavior. You know, in the absence of genuine repentance, the road cannot be cleared. It doesn't mean that God's way will be blocked from coming. It simply means that his messengers will have to clear another way through people who are willing to repent. John's baptism of repentance aimed to accomplish three things. First, it was an announcement of God's plan for universal salvation. John's ministry was the preparation for the arrival of Jesus, who is God's instrument of salvation for the whole world. Every tribe, language, and nation who follow him will one day share in glory with him. John's ministry is an announcement that God's grace is for everyone, everyone who is willing to repent and reorient their lives to the reality of the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God without repentance. Second, John's baptism presented a new Exodus event for the people of God. It's not by chance that John's ministry took place in the wilderness. The wilderness was the setting in the Old Testament for the first Exodus. It was the place of deliverance and for the formation of a covenant people. The wilderness provided the place for separation from ordinary life so that people could be converted to new loyalties. So today you can take a personal retreat or a communal retreat and go somewhere into the wilderness, to, you know, just someplace, just kind of away from the hecticness of life. And the purpose of this is to separate ourselves from the pressures of daily life and to gain new perspective on what really is important in life. I once went on a week-long silent retreat in rural Maryland, and I left everything behind. I just brought a journal with me and just entered into the rhythms of, it was a convent where these sisters prayed every day. And my day just consisted of prayer, study, and keeping the office. And at the end of the week, I felt like I'd been transported into another reality. You know, a reality not of this world, a heavenly reality. John's ministry in the wilderness was all about exposing to the God, to the people, the reality of God, and opening up the hope and deliverance that would be even more spectacular than the lifting of the seas during the first Exodus. And the third accomplishment of John's baptism was aimed at the transformation of society. John's ministry was an assault on the status quo. He indicted the society and the participation of individuals in that society. And his message was a really harsh one. You know, things are not right in this world, and the way that you help to perpetuate that. And so John's message sought to encourage his listeners to give their allegiance to things of this world and to surrender to the aims of God. And that's what repentance is all about. Repentance is about changing our loyalties. In your heart of hearts, who are you loyal to? And you know, even after we become disciples of Jesus, you know, repentance continues to be a way of life. Repentance is not just for those that haven't been saved yet. It is a way of life for all God's people. So Malachi 3 calls the coming of the Lord the messenger of the covenant. And that's because the Lord would bring with him a new covenant. And he's referring to the same covenant that both the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel described. This would be a covenant in which God would forgive his people's sins and give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. And on that heart, he would write his law so that the people would be able to carry out his will. Not only that, but the prophet Ezekiel wrote that they would have a new capacity to see their sins for the evil it is. And so in Ezekiel 36:31, after he described this new heart and new flesh, he says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself for your iniquities and your abominations." So I want you to see this. In Christ, although we are forgiven of our sins, we don't forget what we've done. So forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting, but we become very aware of our brokenness, and it is to grieve us. And this increased sensitivity helps us to see the sin in our lives so that we can repent of it quickly. In other words, as Christians, you should see your life as more broken than you ever have in your whole life. Not less, more broken. because you see what's really going on and the things that we do. And that's why we have to come before the Lord in repentance every day. Because the Lord is refining us into something precious. So in Malachi 3:3, the ministry of the coming Lord is compared to a refiner's fire, which purifies gold and silver. Now, in nature, we can't just go out of our house and find gold and, oh, there's some silver there. We can't do that. But they have to be extracted from ores through a process called smelting, which involves a combination of heat and chemical reactions. Now, for Malachi, the coming of the Lord would bring a kind of smelting. And that's what Jesus has accomplished. He came not just to bring salvation to sinners, but to create a new people, a new creation who would be holy unto him. When we say yes to Jesus, we are reconciled to God and our sins are forgiven. But it doesn't mean that God is done with us. He intends to refine us into something pure in a process that works something like smelting, involving heat and a chemical reaction. So heat represents the circumstances of our lives, the trials, the difficulties that bring us to the point where we realize how dependent we are on the Lord. Some, unfortunately, respond to these hardships by becoming hard to the Lord. And that's because we humans are tainted with pride, rebellion, and evil. We need a chemical agent to separate our sin and rebellion and brokenness from the people that God is calling us to be. That chemical agent is the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of God, convicting us of our sin, showing us the way of righteousness so that God's people are not just that in name, but are so in actions as well. He really wants our lives to be transformed. Verse 4 of Malachi 3 says that refinement will make the offering of Judah and Jerusalem pleasing to the Lord. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, the ultimate purpose of God's refinement is to turn rebels into worshipers. It reminds us of Jesus' own words to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 when he said, a time is coming and has now come. And the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. Our worship becomes pleasing to the Lord when we are no longer operating out of our brokenness and sin, but out of the power of the Spirit operating in our lives. Well, like the Jews, Malachi prophesied too. People today are waiting for a messenger, and they don't even know it. A messenger who will show them by word and deed the mercy and hope of the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason God has not come to judge the world is because there's still something yet for us to do? To be messengers of hope and mercy to the broken people that he has put in our lives. May this Advent season serve as an opportunity to take his message to those in our lives who need to hear it, to the fellow broken people, because we're all broken people, to those that need to hear it and can find his salvation. Amen.